Thank you very much. That was absolutely delightful. I have just been reminded that I am a visitor. Well, I tell you, we drove from Memphis on Friday, and I discovered how very far away it really is. It's 750 miles, took us about 12 hours to drive it. I think probably I'll be flying next time. I remember when I moved to Atlanta some years ago, a businessman friend of mine took me out to eat. And the fellow who was giving a talk after the luncheon told a story, and I just thought perhaps it might bridge the gap between Memphis and Raleigh. It seems that this particular man was starting a new business in a different part of town, and one of his business associates thought it would be nice to send him a beautiful bouquet of flowers with an appropriate message. So he called the florist and made the arrangements. About mid-afternoon, he decided to go over and see how his friend was getting along, and also to see what kind of a bouquet of flowers the florist had sent. He was devastated to discover that the florist had made a mistake and had sent a wreath and a little card that said condolences. He went around to see the florist. The florist said, "I'm very sorry, but that's not what's bothering me." He said, "Somewhere in this city, somebody has received a bouquet of flowers from you, and it says, at a funeral site, and the bouquet of flowers said, 'Best of luck in your new location.'" Well, I'm very thankful we don't have to depend on luck. Well, we've got the Lord, and there's no luck about it. Shall we turn, please, to Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and leadeth me beside the still waters, and restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word. Some people think that David was a very old man when he wrote Psalm 23, anticipating his approaching death, talking about walking through the valley of the shadow. I rather think he was a very young man when he wrote it. A shepherd boy out there on the Judean hills. He had been down into the valley of death on a number of occasions. Even as a teenager, he had slain single-handed a lion and a bear. He knew what it was to face death and to stare it in the face. There's no reason at all why David couldn't have written this psalm as a teenage boy. When Isaac Watts came home one day from church and complained to his father about the stuffy kind of hymns that they sang in the established church of his day. His father said, "Well, Isaac, if you think you can do any better, why don't you?" And the teenage boy said to his dad, "I will. All the confidence of you." Went up to his room and came down about an hour later, and he'd written that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died." It became one of the great hymns of the church. They've been singing that hymn for 300 years. So if Isaac Watts, as a teenager, could write a hymn that would last for 300 years, I don't see why David, as a teenager, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't write a psalm that would last for 3,000 years. The Hebrew people and the Christian church have been singing this great song of David for 3,000 years. The Lord is my shepherd. I can see David as a shepherd boy looking out across his sheep and thinking of all the duties that devolved upon him as a young shepherd lad, and all of a sudden the great idea occurs to him that he sustained the same relationship to the living God as his flock sustained to him. The psalm divides into three parts. In the first part of the psalm, we're in the glen. And then we go down into the gorge. And then, all of a sudden, we're in the glory. In the first part of the psalm, David is taken up with our frailty. In the second part of the psalm, he's taken up with our foes. And in the last part of the psalm, he's taken up with our future. Now, I'm not going to preach about the glen, the gorge, and the glory. And I'm not going to preach about our frailty, our foes, and our future. I've got a better outline than that. A number of years ago, my mother died in a retirement home in Florida. Matter of fact, it was Park of the Palms. She had had a massive stroke one afternoon. She didn't come in for the evening meal. Somebody went to see where she was and found her lying on the floor. I went into her room a little while later, and there, by her bedside, was her Bible and her prayer book. She prayed for missionaries every day of her life. She had a little book in which were written the names and addresses of missionaries for whom she prayed around the world, and she prayed for so many every day, and I noticed that the page was turned down for tomorrow. She was all prayed up to date. She didn't know that day that she was going to die. She just prayed for the missionaries as usual and turned down the page for tomorrow. And her Bible was open at Psalm 23. And stuck into the Bible by that psalm was a little piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was an outline. It said, "The secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, the secret of a happy eternity." And I should like, in the few minutes that we have together this morning, to preach you my mother's servant. For in this psalm, David sets before us truly the secret of a happy life. It has its roots in a magnificent spiritual relationship. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's where it all begins. The Lord is my shepherd. Now that word that's translated Lord in our Bibles in the Hebrew text is the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah was the greatest name for God known to the Jews. It's a very interesting name. Actually, the name Jehovah is made up of the three tenses of time. Yihai, which means he will be. Hov, which means he is. And Haya, which means he was. And what the Jews did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they took the three tenses of time and condensed them into one word. They took the Ye of Yihai, he will be. They took the Ov of the word for he is. And they took the Yah, the last syllable of the Hayah, the one who was. And so they took these three syllables of the three tenses of time and telescope them into one word. And it comes out in our everyday colloquial English as Jehovah. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to be. For that's the way that God expresses his mode of being. He actually lives in the eternal present tense of time. He is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing God who gathers all the tenses of time up into the eternal present tense. So that simultaneously everything is going on in the immediate present tense as far as God is concerned. Everything that was and everything that will be and everything that is, he gathers it all up and sees it right now in this very living moment that we call the present. That's the one who is my shepherd. Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd. But it's not enough, you see, to know that the eternal living God of the universe, the one whom angels worship, is willing to function as a shepherd. Wonderful as that truth may be, that doesn't do anything for me personally. There has to be established a personal relationship. And you have to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I heard about a preacher some years ago that was visiting in a town. And his host for the week was driving him one day past the bank. And he said to him, you know, he said, the other day I was coming past this bank and the Brinks truck was pulled outside the bank and the place was swarming with police. And he said, I found out they put $1 million in that bank that day. $1 million. Cold cash. meet somebody's payroll. And the preacher said, as a matter of fact, I wasn't a bit impressed. He said he left out the all-important word. He said, I'd have been much more impressed if he had said they put $1 million in the bank the other day for you. It begins with a magnificent spiritual relationship to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, it's wonderfully, wonderfully easy to become one of His. You only have to ask Him. The secret of a happy life has its roots in a magnificent spiritual relationship, and it has its results in magnificent spiritual resources. David keeps on telling us about this satisfied life, about this saved life, about this sanctified life. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. He says, that means I am going to have a satisfied life. He takes care of everything. He takes care of all the temporal concerns of life. He says, I shall not want. He says, he takes care of all the troublesome things of life. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't have any worries at all. He takes care of everything. A satisfied life. It's a picture of peace. A sheep lying down in green pastures and beside still waters. It's a perfect picture of peace. The sheep has no worries. The shepherd takes care of everything. A lovely picture of a sheep at rest. You know, I suppose the most turbulent of all the Hebrew prophets was Elijah, mighty man of God that he was, confronting an evil king face to face, and an even worse queen, Queen Jezebel, one of the foulest and most filthy women who ever disgraced a royal crown. And her husband was like putty in her hands. She could mold him and manipulate him any way she wanted. And she had harnessed the resources of the nation to introduce into the nation of Israel the filthiest religion ever devised amongst men. And where do you see Elijah? The great prophet of God, raised up by God for such an hour as this. Well, I'll tell you where you see him. He's in the backside of the desert, sitting beside a brook. Maybe he had a fishing pole in his hand. I don't know if he did. He never caught anything. And you say to him, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing sitting here by the brook, where the whole nation is coming apart at the seams, and God has raised you up to face this wicked king and this even more wicked woman? What's the matter with you? Sitting here by this book, he said, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm in the absolute center of God's will for my life right at this very moment, doing nothing. You know what God was doing? During those 3 years that the whole country went to rack and ruin, and God's prophet was sitting in the backside of the desert beside a brook, watching the brook babble on its way. He was preparing that prophet for the greatest exploit of his life. The great exploit. You see him a little later and he's sitting under a tree. Under a tree. More than halfway to Mount Sinai, he's sitting there under a tree, doing nothing. And God just sends an angel and looks at that prophet and sees he's absolutely worn out. All his nerves have been torn to shreds. He's worn out. What he needs more than anything else is a good night's sleep and a good meal. He sent an angel to take care of both those things. Going to prepare him now for the great exodus of his life. Satisfied life. I shall not want beside the still waters. Able to leave those kind of things to the shepherd. The blessing of a satisfied life and the blessing of a saved life, he said, he restoreth my soul. I was interested years ago to discover that the word that's translated restoreth in this text really means to bring back. He brings back my soul. That's one of the great works of our shepherd. He brings us back. We've gone astray. And he brings us back. I was raised in a great sheep-rearing country. Every farmer had his flock of sheep. And I learned something about sheep just from observing farmers and their sheep. That a sheep is prone to go astray. If there's a hole in the hedge, the sheep will go through it, even if there's nothing on the other side but desert. Just because there's a hole in the hedge, that's enough for a sheep. It'll go through, and once one sheep goes through, every other sheep in the flock will go through. We are like sheep going astray. We just do stupid things because our friends do stupid things. Sheep going astray. You know, when a sheep goes astray, it's lost. It has no way of finding its way home. A good dog will find its way home, but not a sheep. A sheep has no capacity at all for ever being restored to the fold once it has gone astray, unless the shepherd goes after the sheep. He restores my soul, said David. He brings back my soul. When D.L. Moody and Mr. Sankey were conducting one of their great campaigns in Britain, generation or so ago now, they were traveling across England by train to their next great meeting, and Mr. Moody was working on a message, and Mr. Sankey, the song leader and the soloist, was coming through a magazine. He came across an interesting little poem, and he thought to himself, one day when I have some time, I'll write some music for that poem and turn it into a hymn. He clipped it out of the magazine and he just stuck it in his pocket and forgot about it. But that night, Mr. Moody preached on the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. How he went off after the lost sheep until he found it and put it upon his shoulders and brought it back at infinite cost to himself. Preached with eloquence and power, and the Spirit of God came down upon the service. And when he was finished preaching, he turned to Mr. Sankey. He said, "Now, Sankey," he said, "come and sing us something." And as he was walking across the platform to the little organ that he used to accompany himself, Mr. Sankey suddenly remembered this piece of paper he'd stuck in his pocket. The words were perfect. But he hadn't had time to make up a tune. However, he propped a little piece of paper up in front of him on the organ and made up the tune as he went along. And thus was born one of the great hymns of the church, and that night there rang through that great auditorium the words of that hymn, "Up from the mountains, thunder riven, up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep." The angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." David knew all about that, the blessing of a saved life. He restores my soul. He brings back my soul. The blessing of a satisfied life and the blessing of a saved life and the blessing of a sanctified life. He says he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the right path. He keeps me from the wrong path. There are many dirty paths beckoning us today. There are many dangerous paths beckoning us. There are many doubtful paths. David said he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. His name, you see, that wonderful, wonderful name of his, the name of Jesus, is involved in that. We used to sing a hymn, don't sing it much anymore, but it just sums it up. Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. If you can't take the name of Jesus where you want to go, well, you can't go. Most of us have known and loved that great preacher from England, Stan Ford. I first met Stan Ford when he had only been saved for 5 years. He'd been a fighting man. He used to travel around with a fair, and they'd put up a boxing ring, and he'd get into the boxing ring, take anybody who wanted to come in for 3 minutes. Stand up against Stan Ford for 3 minutes, where he had a fist on him like a ham, muscles bulging out all over the place. Hard as nails. Nobody ever stood up against Stan Ford. He was on his way, eventually becoming champion of England. When God saved him, I knew the man who led him to Christ. His name was Victor Cyril. You couldn't have found a more polished English gentleman than Victor Cyril. He wore a black coat and pinstriped trousers and carried a tightly rolled umbrella. He was the absolute incarnation of an immaculately dressed Englishman with the polite manners that went with it. The last person in all the world you'd ever think would leave a rough, tough man like Stan Ford, who was not only a fighting man, but a communist. He led him to Christ. Well, shortly after he was saved, Stan Ford joined a small fellowship like this in the south of England. And he still went on fighting for a living. That's all he knew. And he began to have some trouble in his soul as the Holy Spirit began to convict him about that lifestyle of his. That's what happens after you get saved. You really get saved. The Holy Spirit begins to talk to you about the way you live. And he became increasingly worried as to whether or not he, as a Christian, could go on fighting for a living. He went to one of the elders of the little assembly and asked him what he thought about it. He said, "I've got a big fight coming up tomorrow night," he said, "and I tell you the honest truth," he said, I'm beginning to wonder whether this is the right thing for me to do. And the man, he said, well, let's pray about it, Stan. And they got down on their knees together, and the old, wise old elder began to pray. Oh, God, he said, I do pray that when Stan gets in the ring tomorrow night, he'll just bash that fellow in the face, that he'll smash him in the nose, that he'll make his nose bleed, that he'll punch him in the ear, that he'll smash him to pieces. Oh, God, do that for Stan tomorrow night when he gets in the ring. When he finished praying, Stan looked at him, he said, you can't pray like that. And the man said, you can't live like that either. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The secret of a happy life and the secret of a happy death. You'll notice as the psalmist begins to approach the valley, the dark valley of death with its heavy shadow lying across the path, he no longer uses the pronoun, the verb tense, the third person, he, thou. He changes it to the second person. No longer he and him, but it's thou and thy. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Because you see what happens as he approaches the valley, he's no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. Thou art with me. As they approach the valley, the shepherd comes and puts his arm around his sheep. He says, I'm going to go down with you through the valley. You've got nothing to fear. I'm with you. I am with you. Thou art with me. And you'll notice that David describes it as the valley of the shadow of death. Well, the shadow of a dog can't bite. And the shadow of a sword can't kill. And the shadow of death can't hurt you. Can it? But I'll tell you something, if you're going to have a shadow, there's two things you have to have. If there's going to be a shadow, there has to be a substance and there has to be a light, because it's the light shining on the substance that casts the shadow. If there's a shadow, there's a substance. If there's a shadow of death, there is such a thing as the substance of death. The substance of death is described in the preceding psalm, Psalm 23. Where David gives utterance to that terrible cry that was quoted by the Lord Jesus as he went out into eternity, bearing our sins. My God, thy God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the substance of death. To be forsaken by God forever. God to say to you, you never wanted me. You never wanted my son. Well, do without me forever. And do without him forever. Elsewhere in the Bible, that's described as hell. That's the substance of death. Where there is a shadow, there is not only a substance, there is a light, because it's the light shining on the substance that casts the shadow. The Lord Jesus is that light. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When I first came to North America years ago, I was with a very large Canadian bank, and I worked in the city of Vancouver in British Columbia. And I remember sitting in one of our little assembly meetings in the city of Vancouver one Sunday morning. And after the breaking of bread service, one of the elders got up to make the announcements. I don't think they had about half what we have here by way of announcements. But anyway, he got up to make the announcements, and one of the things he did, he read a letter from a doctor, Dr. Northcote Deck, who had been a missionary for many years, medical missionary. I came to know his daughter and his son-in-law very well later on in Chicago. He was a very godly man who had known God, walked with God for many years, and now he was dying of leukemia. He knew that, and as a medical doctor, he knew exactly how far the disease had progressed, and knew he didn't have long to live, and he wrote a letter and sent it, a kind of a circular letter to a whole group of brethren assemblies across North America. I happened to be in that one in Vancouver when the letter was read that morning. And I remember just one sentence. He said, you know, brethren, David in Psalm 23 speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. I have now come into the valley. But there is no shadow. On the contrary, he said, I have discovered that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The secret of a happy death. If you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd, then you have the secret of a happy life, and you have the secret of a happy death, and you have the secret of a happy eternity. A happy eternity. I should dwell, he said, in the house of the Lord forever. A happy eternity. I suppose one of the greatest men ever to live in modern times or near modern times was John Knox of Scotland. He was born in 1505. He died on November the 24th in 1572. He brought Scotland to its knees. It is said that Mary, Queen of Scots, was more afraid of John Knox than she was of all the armies of England. He had preached to Scotland and brought Scotland to God. And now he was dying. And his friends gathered around his bed as he was slipping away into eternity, and they asked him if he would give them some sign. If he was still able to give a sign, would he give them some kind of a sign as he crossed over Jordan that it was still well with his soul? Could he give them some kind of message? Promised that if he could, he would. They gathered around his bed and watched him and waited and listened. And the poet tells us what happened. Grim, he says, grim in his deep death anguish, the stern old champion lay, and the locks upon his pillow were floating thin and gray. And visionless and voiceless, with quick and labored breath, he waited for his exit through life's dark portal, death. Hast thou the hope of glory? They vowed to catch the thrill that through some languid token might be responsive still. Nor watched they long, nor waited for some obscure reply. He raised a clay-cold finger and pointed to the sky. Thus the death angel found him, what time he came that way, to loose the struggling spirit from hampering bonds of clay. Thus the death angel left him, what time earth's bonds were riven, that cold, stark, stiffening finger, still pointing up to heaven. A happy eternity. Old Rabbi Duncan used to say to his students when the new year came round, he used to say, "Your friends, my students, will be wishing you a happy new year." Your old rabbi wishes you a happy eternity. If you want to have a happy eternity, then you must know Jesus Christ to be your shepherd. And if you don't know how that's done and you'd like some help being introduced to him, we'd be glad to talk to you. Either now or later, in the quietness of your own home, shall we pray. And so, Lord, we thank you for this shepherd boy who, out there on the Judean hills with his flock around him, gave birth to this marvelous Hebrew hymn, and who speaks to us down the centuries. And we hear him saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Bless your word. It's your word. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.